Good morning. You know, I feel a little weird standing up here this morning. 37 years ago, this month, I stepped into this pulpit for the first time as the new pastor of what was known as Light and Life Chapel in those days. Now, the platform looked a whole lot different than it does now, but I would serve Sunday after Sunday as the pastor for 5 years. But this building has some other significance for me. 12 years earlier from that morning, 37 years ago, I stood back in the area that is now a coffee cafe that was a chapel in those days. And it was on that day the Tyrone District of the Free Methodist Church granted me my lay minister's license, and I started on the road toward ordination as a pastor in the Free Methodist Church. But what is more weird this morning is that Sharon and I are not traveling at this time. 8 years ago, as I was getting ready to retire from pastoral ministry, Sharon and I had a very clear vision of what we wanted to do in retirement. God had a different plan. So we never retired. Instead, we became full-time missionaries with One Mission Society as church multiplication facilitators. And that started one of the most fun, exciting journeys we have ever been on in our lives as we watch God work in some very, very amazing ways. Now, normally we would go to the Philippines 3 times a year for 3 weeks at a time to work with our Every Community for Christ national leadership team. And as we come alongside that team, we generally do 6 things. We vision cast, encouraging them to multiply disciples, churches, leaders, and missionaries. We train them in the areas of disciple making, church planning or church multiplication, coaching, interactive adult learning, and healthy families and relationships. We coach them. We encourage them. We provide prayer support, and we provide accountability. Yes, we do get to see the wonderful opportunity to see God work in powerful ways through the leadership team, our partners, and the growing army of volunteers. 3.5 years ago, our team launched a saturation project in 5 of the provinces in the Philippines. God had given us a very clear vision that over the next 10 years, our partners would plant a healthy, reproducing church in every sitio and parroque. In other words, a church where anybody could walk to within their particular area. And also that a healthy, dynamic student or campus ministry would be founded on every public campus in those 5 provinces. It has been fun watching God work. He has grown the ministry from 1 partner to over 66 partners. From 5 provinces to now over 10 provinces. From a handful of trainers to now over 100 trainers. In the 3 statistical areas that we regularly track for the foundation that funds us, since 2016, God has caused us to grow from 29 worshiping groups to over 900. From 121 mobilized leaders to over 1,800. And from a little less than 1,000 people accepting Christ in a year to over 15,000 last year. God deserves all the praise and glory, for He is the one by His grace, His strength, His wisdom, and His direction that's doing this. But the fun doesn't stop there for me. I have the tremendous joy as the director of church multiplication for Every Community for Christ to associate with and supervise over 40 other church multiplication facilitators and associate church multiplication facilitators that serve in over 50 countries. I love hearing their stories of how God is doing amazing things in each and every one of their countries. And Sharon and I are getting the privilege to come alongside a large number of modern day heroes of the faith. But today, we're not traveling. We haven't since early March. But every day by way of the internet, praise the Lord for the internet, we continue to do these same 6 things with an ever-increasing number of friends and partners. God is very, very good. And I could take the rest of the morning telling you stories. But I won't, because we need to get to what God's laid on my heart to share with you today. Let's stop and pray. Father, by your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would quiet us this morning. Quiet us so we can hear you. I ask by your Spirit that you would make your word come alive in our hearts and minds, so that we might understand what you're trying to tell us, and not only understand it, but know how to apply it to our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your very clear presence here in our midst right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I love zoos. I love seeing those majestic lions, those powerful tigers, those tall giraffes, and those strong bears. I enjoy seeing deer and antelope and monkeys and gorillas and colorful birds. Playful seals and dolphins and otters just delight me. And I even enjoy looking at all the snakes and reptiles from around the world. Zoos are fun. But zoos have gotten very sophisticated. In the larger, more modern zoos, the staff has created such an environment that is just the perfect environment for every animal. They have done the excellent research to know the exact right food for every animal. They have learned what makes every animal comfortable and content. Every need of every animal is met, not only physical needs, but emotional and relational needs. In fact, we have gotten to the place where most animals are so content, they would rather stay in the zoo than return to the wild. Francis Chan, in his book, Letter to the Church, says the church has become like a zoo. We have become comfortable, content, staying inside the walls of the church. Here's where our friends are. Here's where we enjoy worship and teaching and fellowship. Here's where we serve each other. Here is where we take care of each other's needs. Inside the church, we have everything we need. So, why should we go outside the walls of the church? That was never the intent of Jesus for his church. In his last words before his ascension, he gives us a very clear command in Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Our challenge, our commission, is to go. Go outside the walls of the church and make disciples. Did you hear me? We are to make disciples, not converts. So what is a disciple? Well, one day early in his ministry, Jesus was walking down the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two brothers, Simon, who he had later called Peter, and Andrew. These guys were fishermen. Fishermen that he had seen before and he had talked to before. But on this particular day, he saw them casting their nets out into the sea. And so he approached them and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Jesus now, along with Simon and Andrew, continued on down the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they saw two more brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee. They were in a boat with their father preparing their nets. Jesus gave them the same invitation. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their boat and their father, and they followed Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus had the core of his new leadership team as he began his new ministry. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In that invitation, we find the definition of what it means to be a disciple. To follow Jesus means a life change at the head, heart, and hands level of who we are. Let me repeat that. To follow Jesus requires a life change at the head, heart, and hands level of who we are. Come follow me. First, a disciple must know and follow Jesus. Now, when Luke tells this story in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11, he says Jesus did something very miraculous before he called the four disciples. He helped those disciples fill two boats full of fish, so full that their nets were breaking and the boats were beginning to sink. They realized in that moment that there was something special about Jesus, but they didn't quite know fully who he was just yet. But in the days that followed, Jesus revealed himself to them by walking to them on the water, by calming the storm with a single command, by feeding thousands by taking one little boy's lunch, and by healing many. They came to believe that he is the one that the Jewish people had been waiting for, the one who would fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who would come and change the world. He truly deserved to be their leader. And so they followed and obeyed him. To be disciples, we too must recognize and accept who Jesus is. And we must place ourselves under his authority. He is our Lord. He is our King. Come follow me means he leads and we follow, not the other way around. A disciple is one who is following Jesus. To follow Jesus is to obey Jesus. As Jesus says in John 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. However, today, many Christians think that Jesus' job is to follow them and fulfill all their wishes. They like the idea of being saved from their sins and having their needs met. However, he is more than our Savior. He is our Lord. He can't be one without the other. He has to be both. So the disciples were first changed at the head level. They knew who Jesus was, at least to some degree, when they made that decision to follow him. And those who really were his disciples then chose to make him their authority, their Lord. For us to be disciples, we have to be changed at the head level as well. We need to know in our heads who Jesus is and accept him as the head of our lives, our authority, our Lord. When we accept that truth at the head level, it leads to the second part of the definition of what a disciple is. Jesus says next, and I will make you. Second, a disciple is being changed by Jesus at the heart level. Now, as Jesus gave his invitation to those four disciples, he revealed his intention. He was taking ordinary, regular guys, tough, dirty fishermen. The religious leaders of the day would have walked right past them and ignored them, but Jesus didn't. And he made it clear that he intended to change them, to make them like himself. Many years ago, there was a Raja in India who wanted to determine the best artist in his kingdom. So he held a number of local contests. Two artists emerged as the best. So he invited them to the palace. And one morning he took them into this large room and he said, for your final painting, he turned to the one guy and he said, I want you to paint a mural on this wall right over here. He turned to the other one and said, I want you to paint a mural on this wall. I'll supply everything you need. So the next morning they showed up, this man over here, he began to clean his wall and then he began to start sketching out what he was going to do. This man over here, he began to polish his wall. Well, as the days went along, this guy got more and more of his mural done. But this guy just kept polishing his wall. Well, this guy got suspicious of this guy. So he went to the Raja and he said, I think he's just going to find out what I'm going to do, and then he's going to do something better and win the contest. The Raja says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. The next morning when they showed up, there was a divider right down through the room from the floor to the ceiling. Neither one could see each other. As it got closer and closer to the day in which the judging was to take place, this guy had finished his mural. Up to the very last moment, this guy kept polishing his wall. On the morning of the judging, the Raja came. He commanded that the barrier be torn down. And to everybody's surprise, the painting on this wall was exactly the painting on this wall. He had polished this wall so much that it reflected what was on this wall. That's exactly what God, through His Spirit, wants to do in our lives. To polish us so much that we become the reflections of Jesus Christ. This is what He did with His disciples, and that is what He wants to do with us as His disciples. Paul writes in Romans 8:29 these words, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you catch what that is saying? Before creation, God had a plan that we were to be destined to be the exact images of Jesus Christ. That is His plan. That's what He's about in our lives. We are to be just like Jesus. Jesus taught His disciples and empowered them to be like Himself. He addressed their beliefs, what was in their head. He addressed their attitudes, what was in their heart or character, and their actions, how they used their hands. He shaped them into the messengers and ambassadors who would take the good news to the rest of the world. He gave them the Holy Spirit as the great internal change agent. It's the Holy Spirit that produces the likeness of Christ in them and in us as well today. To be a disciple means that you know in your what you know in your head is moving to your heart and causing change in your character. Your character is becoming like Jesus' character. But the change doesn't stop with the head and the heart. The final part of the transformation process ends in our hands. Lastly, Jesus says in that invitation, fishers of men. Thirdly, a disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. You know, as disciples, as we spend time with Jesus, we cannot help but care about the things that Jesus cares about. We find ourselves joining Jesus in His mission to seek and to save the lost. Now, folks, let's get real here. There are only two categories of people in the world, saved and unsaved. It's the only two categories. That means the people that we love, our family, our friends, our neighbors, that means if they do not know Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, they are lost for eternity. They're headed to hell and to eternal punishment unless they accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, when we know and follow Jesus Christ, we look at people differently. We no longer judge them. Instead, we care for them. We reach out to them in love. We speak, we act, we serve as Jesus did. Like the Apostle Paul says, Jesus' love compels us. We long to see unbelievers, our family, our friends, our neighbors, We want to see them reconciled to Jesus Christ. We partner with Jesus in his mission. We give him our hands in service. Our abilities, our gifts, our skills are all empowered and in on call for the Lord's mission to save the world and to make disciples. Folks, we cannot stay inside the four walls of the church. We must go outside into the world and do what Jesus did. So the third aspect of our definition of disciple is a disciple is committed to the mission of Jesus Christ. Now let's review quickly. A disciple first is one who is following Jesus. He or she has surrendered to Jesus as Savior and Lord. In his or her head, a disciple says, I know Jesus is Lord and Savior, and I accept him as my authority. Secondly, a disciple is one who is being changed by Jesus. As we spend time following Jesus, he changes us internally, in our hearts, in our character. He shapes and molds us into his image. And third, a disciple is one who is committed to Jesus' mission to save people from their sin and to make them disciples. Jesus' mission is now our mission. Our hands are at his service. Now, that defines what a disciple is. But how do we make disciples? Well, Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28 gives us three ways we make disciples. First, go. Leave the zoo. Leave the church. Go into the homes of your family and your friends and your neighborhood, neighbors in your community. Go cross-culturally to another group or people group within your community or in another area or in another region or even go to another country in the world. Go. Don't expect them to come to you. Actually, if you translate the Greek properly, it really reads in Matthew 28, as you are going, make disciples. Discipleship is best done in community. As you spend time with the one you are discipling, as you do life with them. Making disciples is a lot like raising children. Those of you that are parents in this room, you know that the best teaching is not done always in formal classrooms. The best teachable moments are those times when you're doing things together. Moses gives parents some very wonderful advice in Deuteronomy 6, and again, he repeats it in Deuteronomy 11. In Deuteronomy 6, 6-7, he writes this, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. You know, some of the best conversations I had with my four kids as they were growing up was when I was tucking them into bed at night. Or as we were eating meals around the kitchen table. Or as we were riding together in the car. Or when we were playing a game. Or when we are doing some other kind of activity together. Yes, discipleship can occur on Sunday morning and in discipleship classes. But the best discipleship happens when you're eating together. When you're riding in a car together. When you're doing things together like going shopping or playing a game or fishing or just hanging out together. Conversations can turn personal and go very deep in those moments. You can become open, vulnerable, transparent, and real with each other. You can talk about what God's Word says and how to apply it. In fact, discipleship is being done in the moment as you talk about life and relate it to what the Bible says. And those moments may be some of the most effective ways for life change to occur. Secondly, In the Great Commission, we are told we make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something. It doesn't say by helping a person make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, or inviting Jesus into their lives. No, it says by taking the next step of being baptized. Now, baptism alone does not save us. We are saved by God's grace as we place our faith or belief in Jesus Christ. But baptism is not optional. Did you hear me? Baptism is not optional. Something very important happens inside of us when we are baptized. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Jesus didn't need to be baptized to repent of his sins and turn to God. He was sinless. But he did it anyway, as Matthew records, to carry out all that God requires. In his baptism, he was identifying with us and showing us what happens when we are baptized. As Jesus was baptized, it says the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And God spoke audibly, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." You know, when we are baptized, we receive a deep assurance on the inside that we are God's child. That he is Abba, our intimate Father. And we are also filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know the Spirit has been working in people's lives prior to that moment of baptism. It is the Spirit through God's grace that brings us to repentance and helps us to turn to God from our sin. But we've resisted God up to that point. Now, as we outwardly demonstrate our commitment to him, the Spirit is totally free to work and begin to change us on the inside. Baptism is a second way disciples are made. The third way that we find in Matthew 28 is disciples are made by teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. Now again, I want you to notice what it says. It doesn't say teaching them to know everything about Jesus. It doesn't say that at all. It says teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. Knowledge alone does not produce transformation. Despite what we believe in the Western church, we think that knowledge alone will transform our lives. It does not. It will not. We don't become like Jesus just by getting to know about him. Obedience produces transformation. So, in making disciples, we need to help those we are discipling apply what they are learning about Jesus. We need to help them internalize what they are learning. Make it a part of them. This is how character is formed. We coach them in making application of the word. We follow the Spirit's leading as we encourage them, support them, and hold them accountable. Over time, we see the Holy Spirit changing. So let's review once again. How do we make disciples? Well, we make disciples by, first, as we are going, we are doing life with our disciples. We are hanging out with them. We're walking with them. We're doing life together with them. Secondly, we baptize them. And thirdly, we teach them to obey Jesus' commands. Now, before we move away from Matthew 28, 18 to 20, please note one final part of Jesus' commission. And oftentimes we leave this out. He gives us an absolutely wonderful promise. We don't have to do this alone. He will be with us. Jesus says, I will be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up until the end of the age. He will never abandon us. He will never leave us. He will be with us every step of the way as we make disciples. Church, we are not to be a zoo. The answer to making disciples is not to build bigger and nicer cages. In other words, bigger and nicer churches. Nor is it to renovate the cages so they look more like the wild, so we are all nice and comfortable inside our cages. Nope. It's time to open the cages. It's time to remind ourselves of God's given instincts and capabilities that He's placed within us and release each of us out into the wild, the world outside the church. It's time to go and make disciples. Let me ask, are you ready? How are you doing in your own disciple-making journey? Who is investing in you to help you grow in your spiritual maturity, to become more and more like Jesus, to reflect His character? Who's doing that with you? Are you following Jesus as both Savior and Lord in your life? Are you noticing changes in your life as you follow Jesus? Are you different today than you were 2 years ago? Or are you the same? Are you allowing Jesus to use your hands, your gifts, and abilities to love and serve others? Remember, we cannot make disciples unless we are a healthy disciple. As someone has said, you can teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. Did you hear that? You can teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. Now let me ask you, if you're struggling in your own discipleship journey, who might you get to disciple you, to help you become a disciple maker? Now, then, as you are being discipled, who in your family, your friend network, your neighborhood, are you investing in? Who are you spending time with to help them come into a relationship with Christ, be baptized, and begin to grow towards spiritual maturity? Now, let me remind you of something. To make disciples, you do not have to be a spiritual giant. You don't have to be a spiritually mature totally yourself. You only have to be one or two steps ahead of the person you're discipling. That's all. So, if you're sitting there today, either here in the sanctuary or out there in online land, if you're wanting to be discipled, you're saying, I've never been discipled, or I need to be in that kind of relationship again, because I really want to become a disciple maker, just like Jesus called me to be. Or if you want to know how to disciple someone else, to be a disciple maker, then I encourage you to talk to Pastor Bryce when he gets back from his vacation today. Or you can talk to me. As we conclude this morning, I leave you with this final question. How will you respond to Jesus' command to make disciples? Let's pray. Father, thank you. You gave us a very challenging commission, a very challenging command. It's not the easiest thing in the world to make disciples. First, to see that we ourselves become disciples and be disciple makers, but then to help others become that. But Lord, in giving us that challenge, you have given us the greatest calling we could ever have. It is neat. Learning how to abide in you. It is neat walking with other Christians in community. It is neat ministering and discipling others. Or it's neat watching people come to know you as Savior and Lord. And then sometimes getting the privilege to baptize them yourselves. And then, Lord, investing in them to see them grow in their spiritual maturity. Seeing them to start feeding themselves and focusing no longer on themselves but on others. That's all exciting stuff. Lord, you open that all up to every one of us today. As I read this morning in my quiet time, you never demand authority. You're always quietly giving your commands and allowing us to respond. Lord, we want to respond to this one. Sometimes we know how to respond, sometimes we don't. Help us in the process. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the way you've been changing us and letting us work alongside of you now. Help us do that in other people's lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.